we're in a series where we are going through different characters and different people in Scripture, male and female, young and old, who understood what it was to walk in a relationship of being up close and personal. And the theme verse for this, just real quick, I want to show you this theme verse, Psalm 25, thank you, brother, 4 and 5. And I want you to go over this and go over this and go over this, because if you understand this and you walk in an understanding of these two verses, it can rearrange who you believe you are in Christ and really truly come into that place of a place of save, but then to a place of surrender, to a place of I'm all in, to a place of God, you've got me. God, I am yours. I serve you day after day after day. I surrender to you. And it's simply, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. For you I expect. For you I trust. For you I hope. God, that you would make me know your ways. God, the journey that I am on, Father, help me to know your ways. God, the path that I am on, this road that I travel, God, teach me. And God, that you would guide me. God, you would be my guide according to your truth, according to your faithfulness, according to you who are loyal. For I know that you are the God of my salvation. And for you, God, for you, day after day, I wait. I expect, I hope. My trust is in you. Could you imagine if you just prayed these two verses every morning before your day? God, today, make me know your ways. God, today, teach me your paths. God, today, lead me and guide me in truth. God, today, because I know that you're the God of my salvation. And today, all day, God, I wait for you. What would happen day after day after day after day that you really understood these verses and prayed and cried out to God to truly show you, to teach you, and to guide you in every decision, in every hour, in every moment of your day? That's life-changing stuff right there, team. That is life-changing stuff. Come on. Come on, I want you to turn to two places this morning. Mark 5, Luke 7. Mark 5 and Luke 7. And this is up close and personal. The title of this message is At the Feet of Love. When you understand what it is to come to a position to be at the feet of love, when you come to a place to recognize how broken we are in our sin, and you come to a very clear, deep understanding of how saved we are and how healed we are in our Savior, life changes. Life changes. That's up close and personal. We're going to go over two characters in Scriptures, two true stories of two females, two ladies who understood deeply what it was to be alone, deeply what it was to be desperate and broken and hopeless, deeply what it was to be unloved. And both of them, in their brokenness, found themselves at the feet of Jesus, which we know that God is love, and we know that Jesus is God, so we see that they found themselves at the feet of love. I mean, I want you to hear a testimony from a gentleman in the church named William Bacon, been coming to the church for quite some time, and he's got an amazing testimony of what it is in his brokenness when he found himself before Jesus. Come on.
I'm William Bacon, a retired professional snowboarder, and disciple of Christ. You know, thinking about brokenness, you know, we all have stories of being broken down. You know, mine's from my father, who was a drill instructor in the Marine Corps, and his job was to break men down so that he could build them up and teach them to respond a certain way. And, you know, as a child, that's really tough, and it was painful. You know, I didn't feel any love whatsoever. And, you know, I think every child wants to have that love of the Father, that acceptance. And not getting that at home, you know, as soon as I turned 18, I ran for the hills. I left that military base in California and went straight to the mountains to get away as far away from them as I could. And, you know, I found acceptance in a tribe there, in a culture, a subculture. And of course, that's doing all the wrong things, you know, gaining acceptance through, you know, drugs and alcohol and just that excessive lifestyle. As much as I felt like I was on top of the world at that point, and I had left that, you know, that upbringing that I had that was so painful, I was so broken and as a little boy, when I was becoming a man, I just realized, man, I'm not getting fulfillment out of this as much as you would think. It was fulfilling to be traveling the world and, you know, highest mountains, and I had lots of mountaintop experiences. I had a lot of dark nights and you know, low in the valley experiences too. And through those experiences, I always would you know, be ravaged by fear or longing or, you know, wanting that acceptance. I think having such a broken relationship with my own father led me to, you know, seek out any other way than what I had learned from him to be a father to my own son. You know, so many families are broken and can't get it right and struggle. And so this walk with Christ has really, you know, brought our family together. It's why we pursue Christ, is, you know, to make our family whole and to have that peace and joy in our household. That invitation to, Lord, come into my heart, just gives me this peace, joy, and understanding that, you know, you can't buy on the shelf. You can't take a pill for it. There's nothing on this earth that can give you this peace, joy, and understanding about who our God is and what an awesome God he is and just the love that he offers us is precious.
Folks, what is it to know the peace of God? What is it to understand what it is to walk in a place of being calm? What it, within your heart, you're walking in a place where strife no longer exists in your heart. Listen, the world could be in an absolute tornado, but within you, there's a calmness, man. There is this absolute peace. And that comes through Jesus. When he says he's a professional snowboarder, let me tell you something about William Bacon. He was ninth in the world. You talk about extreme snowboarding, he was ranked ninth in the world. I mean, you see snowboards and t-shirts. Brennan had a t-shirt on with Burton. He rubbed elbows with Mr. Burton. He owned his own snowboard company. This guy was on top of the world in what he was doing. And he recognized that he was completely lost and completely broken and had no peace. Understood what it was to be at the feet of Jesus. To recognize that in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, there is rest. And that is what he has searched for. Powerful, powerful testimony. Now, man, let's look at the testimony of these two women, please. Luke 7, please, first. Father, we thank you for this time. God, what an amazing morning already. God, I ask that you would speak to us from your word today. Father, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would just deliver this message. Father, help every word that I speak to be your word. God, help us to speak in such a way this morning that honors and glorifies you, God, that you can use this message and rearrange and change lives. God, you know the very heart of every person who sits in these seats. God, you know their heart. You know their hurts. You know their pains. You know they're lonely. You know where they're at, God. You know their joys. You know their excitements. You know their best days, God. You know exactly where they're at right now. Father, I pray that we would come with an ear to hear from you today. God, we come with an eye to see from you, with a heart that just longs for more of you, God. God, your word is alive and powerful, Father. It has the ability to be effective and change our lives in a message, in a word, in a verse. Change our lives. Folks, please ask God to speak to you this morning. God, I'm here, and I need to hear from you today. God, I have an eye to see what you would have for me today. Speak to me today, God. Speak directly into my heart, and I'll respond to what you say. Help me to see what you need me to see from these amazing women. God, show me what I need to see and where I'm at today. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, look at this. Verse 36, Luke 7. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him and enter the Pharisee's house and recline at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster veil of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Then Jesus goes in this discourse with Simon, and then go back down to verse 44. Turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time she came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven loves little. Who has forgiven little loves little. And he turns and he says to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now I want you to know something about this. Here we see a woman who is pegged to be a sinner. And this word sinner here, it means an immoral woman, which translates to be that she's a prostitute. Here, now look at this. Come on, you've got Jesus. He's invited into the Pharisee's house for dinner. Now listen, when you understand what it is to be invited into, the Pharisee was one of the top religious leaders, and to be invited into his house for dinner, that was like an elite group. You didn't just barge into the house. Not everybody was welcome. Not everybody was invited to this dinner. So here you've got Jesus, he's invited in. And now you look at this in verse 37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she had learned, when she had had an understanding that Jesus is reclining at the table of this religious leader's house, what does she do? Man, she comes barging through the door. Couldn't get enough. Can't wait to get at the feet of Jesus. Can't wait to get to this one called Jesus. Gang, we understand. Look at this. What would it be like for in the city... She was known. This is how she was known. This is how she was understood. This is what she was identified as. Prostitute. Oh, there's that prostitute. Oh, there. No name. We don't even know her name. What we know her as, a prostitute. That's how she's identified. Could you imagine going through life being identified and just being known by not even your name, but a prostitute? Could you imagine her life? We know that she knew the lust of many men. We know that she was looked at as a tool, looked at as a means to an end. But she probably has never known the true love of a man. She's known the lust of a man. She's known how to be used by a man. She's known how to give herself to many. But she probably has never truly known the real love of a man. And here somehow, some way, she knew about Jesus. Somehow, some way, she has heard about the compassion of Christ. Maybe it was where she stood in the background. Maybe it was where she stood and she watched Jesus do these amazing things. She watched the very compassion of Christ. She watched where Jesus had compassion on so many when everyone else would walk past him, when everyone else cast him off, when everyone else looked at him, and they're known by their sin. They're known by who they are and what they have done. And Jesus stops and has this amazing compassion. And maybe she's just watching this. Who is this guy? I don't know a man like that. I've never met a man like that. The men I know use me. The men I know have one agenda. The men I know use me as a means to an end. The men I know understand what lust is, but I've never seen love like that from a man. So when she hears, man, when she learns that here Jesus is, in this Pharisee's house, she does the most amazing thing. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster veil of perfume and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. I mean, this woman was broken. She was lost. She was hurting. She was desperate. She was hopeless. And she was unloved. And here she comes before Jesus' feet and she's weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. You've got to understand something here. Feet, they wore sandals, folks. We're talking about dirty, nasty roads with donkey and horse manure all over the roads. Feet were disgusting. In your shoes and socks. Disgusting. Think about sandals and open shoes when you're walking in a place that has animals and feces and dust and dirt. And then you look at what the scripture says about a woman's head covering and her hair. A woman's head covering and her hair, that was a sign of dignity. That was a sign of her dignity and her honor. And we see this woman who understands what it is to be broken, hurt, lost, and desperate. And she finds herself at the least part of a man, the least part of Jesus, at his feet. And taking that which shows her the honor and dignity she might have left. She's using her hair to wipe the least part of Jesus. She's taking her best for his worst. What a place of honor. What a place of humility. Before Jesus, not having a care about any of the elite at the table. But just knew, if I just get to the feet of Jesus, if I could just get to Jesus, I've never seen anything like this man. When she learned that he was there, man, she beelined and came in just weeping and fell before his feet and began to kiss his feet and anoint his feet with the perfume and tears running down and cleaning his feet. And then the Pharisee, this is incredible. Verse 39, and when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, talking about Jesus, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a prostitute. Could you imagine being known by a what? Could you imagine to be identified by a what? No name. She was known as a prostitute. That's what she was known by. That's what identified her. She finds herself at the feet of Jesus. And here this religious leader, the one who was supposed to have compassion, the one who was supposed to have grace, the one who was supposed to be kind, the religious leader. Oh, if this man was who he says he was, if he truly was a prophet, he knew. He would know what this woman is. Isn't that terrible? Of course, Jesus, who knows all things, knows the heart of this man. And he goes in and says this. He goes in and he says, listen, I came into your house. You didn't wash my feet. You see, when you got to understand something about washing feet. No one touched one another's feet. It was a slave's position to touch your feet. See, usually when you went into a home and you were welcomed properly with honor, one of the slaves or one of the servants would wash your feet. And here this woman hasn't ceased to wash his feet. I came in your house, you gave me no kiss. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. I came in this house, you gave me no oil for my head. She hasn't stopped with her perfume. And then could you imagine this moment right here? Verse 44, turning toward the woman, he said, do you see this woman? And he goes down this whole thing. And here you've got this picture of Jesus looking at the woman. Verse 46, verse 47, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many. He's talking to a prostitute. Her sins, which are many. Could you imagine that, right? She's hearing this. And then she hears these amazing words, have been forgiven. Who's ever spoke like this before to her? Who's ever identified her in her sin and then says this, for she has been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He's saying she knows her sins are many. She understands where she is in the brokenness of her sin. She gets the picture of how far she's gone from truth. She understands how wrong she is. She gets it. That's why she understands the amazing grace. She finds herself at the feet of Jesus to recognize that her healing comes through the Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, this is amazing. Then he said to her, he gives her the, could you imagine this? Your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who forgives sin? And then could you imagine these words? And then he says to the woman, you could imagine here, she's got tears running down her face and she's just continuing to kissing the feet of Jesus. He says, would you please, please look at me. Could imagine the eye contact. When she just heard, she understands what it is to love much. And her sins have been forgiven. And then he says this is amazing. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. And then he says these amazing words. Go in peace. When do you think the last time this woman has experienced peace? When is the last time you think she had a rest where she wasn't wrestling within her inner spirit night after night with all kinds of different men wanting one thing? Where is the last time this woman stopped wrestling with just brokenness and hurting and a lost, desperate, alone sense where she has never felt love. And here she is at the very feet of love. He says, now go in peace. That's where peace is an amazing word. It means to have rest. It means that you are free from strife. It means to be calm. And that, you know, your world might be in an absolute tornado. It doesn't mean everything's going to be calm around you. It means from within the deepest part of your heart, and there is rest. And this is what she gave this woman. To be free from sin. To be forgiven. To be released. Debt paid. Jesus knew what would take place on the cross. And he tells her, go in peace. Come on, look at Mark 5. Very similar. Very similar in who I see this woman to be. Verse 24. And he went off with him. And a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years had endured much. Now get this. Had endured much at the hands of many physicians, spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, she kept saying to herself, if I could just touch his garments, I will get made well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her affliction. Immediately Jesus perceived in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around, and said to the crowd, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. So you got to know something about this woman. Desperate, broken, hopeless, helpless, alone, and unloved. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that she had a hemorrhage. This was her flow of blood was continuous for 12 years. You go into Leviticus 15, you begin to see one who has, even in a female's menstrual cycle, for that period they are considered to be unclean. Anything you touch becomes unclean. You can't touch another human being, for they become unclean. Your bed, your bench, your utensils, anything you touch, being in that unclean place, becomes unclean. What a release it is after that short period. 12 years, folks. Leviticus 15 tells us if it goes beyond that period, for 12 years, she was not sociably accepted. She could no longer go to the synagogue or the temple to worship. She could no longer, we don't know if she was married or had children, she could no longer be involved with her husband. She could no longer hold her kids. She could no longer go anywhere she ever went socially, became unclean. And they shunned this woman. This is what took place. This was her lifestyle for 12 years, to live in isolation. Not allowed to go to worship, not allowed to go to the grocery store, not allowed to go outside, anything she touched, never having human contact for 12 years. You know what she was known by? Her affliction. Wouldn't it be awful not to have no name? We don't know her name. Wouldn't it be awful to be known as that's blood flow. That's who that is. Wouldn't it be awful just to be known by your affliction? Wouldn't it be awful just to be pegged when people see you? Oh, that's... And the thing that comes out of their mouth is your affliction. That's her life. Desperate, hopeless, lost, broken. The Bible says she spent all that she had. She endured much at the hands of the physicians. Could you imagine what that might have been like in this day at the hands of the physician? And this is coming... Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell this story. And Luke's a physician. And he's telling them, there's nothing we could do for this woman. She was incurable. And she spent every penny she had. Could you imagine being pegged as incurable? And then it comes to this. This is amazing. After hearing about Jesus. Could you imagine being in such a desperate, lost, hopeless place, which all of us have been in our sin. and coming to a place where the Bible says she heard about Jesus. There is this one named Jesus. He is the healer. He is the one who casts out the demons. He is the one with eyes growing back, arms growing back, leprosy is gone. He is the one who raises the dead. This is Jesus. Every time he shows up, every time he touches, every time he speaks, he has authority. Man, there is healing in Jesus. Do you imagine that every time in Scripture, even the end of John tells us, if we were to write down everything that Jesus did in his three and a half years of ministry, we wouldn't have enough books to contain it. What we actually see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is just a smidge of what Jesus did. That's incredible. That's incredible. But it's amazing that God, by his Holy Spirit, gave us everything we need to know. So you can imagine report after report after report. Every time, man, there isn't once that Jesus moved that it didn't work. Could you imagine hearing this? Who wouldn't go to the doctor? Says every single person, the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands that went to this doctor, completely, perfectly cured. And that doctor would get people coming from all over the world. The Bible says that Jesus, everywhere he went, there was luck. Could you imagine that? Everywhere he went, people pressed and large crowds came, so much so that Jesus had to get away at times to find time to pray. That's how his reputation went. And this woman heard, there is one named Jesus. Never once has he failed. Never once has he missed the mark. Never once has anyone not been healed. Now, there are times that Jesus said, I could do no work here. Why? That wasn't on him. That was because of their unbelief. That was because of their doubt. Nothing had to do with Jesus. Every time Jesus moved, it worked. Incredible. Could you imagine being in a place where this woman was and hearing about Jesus? This is incredible. Look what she does. Verse 28, for she thought, she kept saying to herself, if I can just get close enough, all I have to do is, man, I've heard about Jesus. All I've got to do is get close enough just to touch his garment. And then I'll believe, man, I will believe that that will be enough from this one. Like there is no one like him ever to walk the earth. No one has heard reports like this guy. He's the one that I need to get to. Doctors, I've tried, failed. Money, got nothing left. I'm in a place of my end of my rope. I've got nothing left. She says, if I can just get to Jesus, then I know I'll be healed. Folks, that is how desperate we are crying out to God for people to be, that they would know how desperate they are without Jesus, that they can't wait to come to truth. They can't wait to come to that place when their eyes have been opened to truth to get before Jesus. And look at this. This is incredible. Verse 29, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus perceived in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my garment? Now, this is a large crowd. Everybody is touching Jesus. Everybody. Jesus is in the nucleus, man. He is the center. And there are just people upon people upon people lining up to get a hold of Jesus. And here, look at his disciples, man. And then Luke tells us that Peter pipes up. When Jesus says, who touched my garment? Peter says, people. Well, thanks, Peter. Man, I'm so glad that you're by my side. I don't know where I would be without you. I'm glad that it's people who are touching me. I mean, they're like, listen, Lord, everybody is touching you. And you got to, right before this, a synagogue official came named Jairus, whose daughter was dying. This is where Jesus was heading. He was heading to this official. I could imagine the disciples going, man, this is a feather in our cap. We can get in good with the synagogue. God, come on, Christ, let's go to his house. Somebody touched me. Isn't it amazing that we see where Jesus allows interruption to become opportunity? He could have just gone straight to the official's house. He could have ignored this. Man, I got to get there. How many times do we say, I got to get there? Man, I'm an A to B. I'm a straight line guy, man. I do not take right or left. Let's get to where we're going immediately
and let's move, man. Let's go, you know, get there. I'm a straight line A to B. But man, I tell you what, studying this, I see that interruption becomes opportunity. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" We see this amazing picture of this woman who now has been healed. The Bible says Jesus kept looking around. It's amazing because everybody's touching Jesus. But only one came forth and fell at his feet. In great fear and trembling, the Bible says she came forward and fell at his feet. The Bible says she came forward and told the whole story. "I've gone to so many doctors. I've spent everything I have. I've got nothing left. I have walked in isolation for 12 years. I have been declared to be unclean. I can't know my family. I can't know worship. I can't go outside. And it's getting worse. Until I touched your garment. I knew if I could just get to you, I knew I'd be healed. And I know I shouldn't be here." So the Bible says she told the whole truth. "I know that I'm not allowed to be here. I know that I had to touch many to get to you. I know that I'm not even supposed to be in this crowd. I was at the end of my rope. I had nothing left. But I know I'm healed." And then look at this again. We see some of the same words from Jesus. Verse 34, please get this. "And he said to her, 'Daughter.'" Folks, this is the only time that we see in Scripture where Jesus addresses one female as daughter. We see in Luke 23, on his way walking up the hill with the cross, he turns to the daughters of Jerusalem. That's just like a whole crowd. One time, he looks at this woman at his feet, at the feet of love, and says, "Daughter," look what he says, "your faith has made you well." Tells her the same thing. "Now go in peace." When's the last time this woman had a calmness? When's the last time this woman didn't have strife within her? When's the last time this woman understood what it was to be rested her soul? And here she's at the very feet of love. And he says, "Go in peace." Go ahead and bow your heads, please. Folks, where are you in this morning? Where are you in this when you come to a place to recognize, man, I am known and identified by this? Is it some affliction? Is it some past sin? Is that what you allow the world to peg you as? Is that what holds you back and holds you down? It's something from your past or something that sin has really, what you think identifies you? What is it to understand what true peace is? Jesus himself says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I give to you not as the world gives to you." Most amazing word, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Folks, do you have a troubled heart? Do you allow the things of the past to continue to creep up? Man, let's take it from the Prince of Peace, the one who gave us peace. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." I can imagine these two women knowing what it was to be so up close and personal, to be at the very feet of Jesus, to be at the very feet of love, to hear from Christ who they've heard from no other man, from a place of brokenness, from a place of shame, from a place of loss, from a place of hopelessness, from a place of being helpless, from a place of being unloved, to finding themselves, doing everything they could do to get to the feet of love. And to have Jesus say, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Go be at rest like you may have never known before. Folks, you just got things going on. Your heart is in turmoil. Your inner person is not calm. That your heart is troubled and fearful. Man, be encouraged today. This is what Jesus said. Don't let your heart be troubled. I've already given you the peace. It's there. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells and reigns within you. And in that, man, there is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Man, it's there. I think so many times we have to revisit coming back to the feet of Jesus. Coming back, how many times do these women have to go back in their mind and remember what it was to be at the very feet of majesty, to be at the very feet of that which is sovereign, to be at the very feet of the one who knew all things about them. Reminded them, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are healed. Now go in peace. That's powerful. Man, Brennan's just going to sing this last song, and I'm just asking you, just truly just sit in your seats. I'm asking you to go back to the place to find yourself at the feet of love and to know the very words of Jesus. For by your faith, you're no longer known. You're no longer known by your sin. That's not what you're identified by. You're no longer known by your affliction. The world may have no idea who your name is, but I have known your name from the beginning. Come on, go back to that place this morning. Amen.